We don't have dues. So that means we must have don'ts. So don't forget to put some money in the basket when it comes around.
That's a board, Billy.
Don't forget to put the toilet seat down and leave the men's room. Don't forget to thank Frank for the coffee. Don't forget to tease Dawn when you have a chance.
Yeah, my keyboard's off.
That's on.
Nobody's doing anything,
Dawn. So those are the don'ts. So I guess they'll pass the basket around so you don't forget to put something in the basket. Do we have any new visitors this morning? Yo ho! You're a new old visitor. I've seen your face around, I think.
Been a little while.
Okay, come over there. Okay, I know. What's that? I can't hear you, Frank. Give us your name.
Michael Zucara.
And when was the last time you were here, Mike?
It's been maybe 9 months ago.
That's not a long time.
Yeah, it's pretty long.
That's a gestation period, right?
Yeah, I just lacked opportunity, I guess you could say.
Okay, well, welcome back. Anybody else have a hard time getting here this morning? My ABS was going crazy. I come over here and there's nothing. But we had black ice and everything over in the campus. I didn't think, I thought there might be some some problem, a real problem for me getting over here. Let me go back to my notes. And upcoming events, I know that we have the broken, not defeated, Mike. My mic's loud enough, he doesn't need a mic.
Yeah, we're good. Oh, hi, Dave. Broken, not defeated men's conference is one. Broken, not defeated men's
conference. There we go. Broken, not defeated men's conference is 1 week from tomorrow. And sign up is going very well. And we're having a lot of folks coming in, but there's a keynote speaker plus 7 different breakout sessions to choose from. So if you are interested, there's flyers back here, there's information, or see me directly after.
Thank you.
How many are signed up already for the conference? Okay, we've got several in the room. I went last year, it was a really great event, and Mike puts a lot of effort into this, and it's well worth attending. I think you'll be happy attending those. And it's sort of a mini kind of man up kind of thing. And has anybody ever been a man up? Okay, there you go. Okay, prayer requests. Well, we have, I don't see him in the room. Caleb's not here, is he? Caleb is becoming a member of the pastoral life ministry at the church. On a part-time basis, most all of you know Caleb, right? So he's been in studying for, I don't know when. I should read it out, but I don't have it. But he's been studying, and he's going to be under Pastor Barry Mariana's tutelage and working forward on that. I don't know if you know that Caleb has been for a number of years going to the. Abortion clinics and trying to talk young ladies out of aborting their children, so their babies. Bruce Pickle is still fighting his Parkinson's, and we need to keep him on our prayer list. Sandy Cohn with her asthma. Todd Arbutina's son Reed is rehabbing, and he still has a lot of work in front of him. And we have Sig's wife Nancy. And we have to keep her in our prayers. Terry Gobb's wife, Mary. Harry Repick has gone through the divorce. He's having difficulty with his relationship with his kids. Again, I'm heavily involved in the divorce ministry here, and I know that it's a difficult thing with kids. And most often, the kids think it's their fault. So that's something that you have to deal with. That's often the case. In fact, I have a friend here that went through that, right, Vaughn? For a while, when your parents divorced, you questioned yourself whether it was your fault or not. So this is what happens. And we need to pray for Jeff, doing some teaching in San Diego, and yoo-hoo! That's great. There he is. Have any of you been on the prayer list yourself? People praying for you. Has anybody been out there and had that happen? I never thought of it before, but a few months ago, you guys prayed for me, and you can actually feel it when you know someone's praying for you. You actually do feel it, and it's such an important thing. Years ago, I was one of those that scoffed at prayer, and I didn't have a walk with Christ. I wasn't a Christian as we know it, and I thought I was with Christ, but I wasn't. So my life has completely changed. It's a beautiful life now. But you feel it. You actually feel it. And how many of you out there, this is the question, how many of you out there have had coincidences happen? You'll say, wow, that was one in a million. I know there's no coincidences, but this is an awful... Okay. No, I mean, out there. Okay, and does it happen often to you? I could teach math. I got a math background in me, but I tried to figure it out. Let's say that there's 10 events a day in your life. We probably have more than 10 events a day in our life. Do we have 100 events in our day, in each day? If we had 100 events in our each day, and we had that one in a million coincidence, between coincidences would take over 27 years. So the only explanation that I have is that there is a being out there, a presence, God, that creates these things, because they happen often in our lives. I just see them, I'll give you one, and Jeff, I won't miss the whole story here, because I told you this last week, and you said, I don't get it, remember? I do a lot of construction and contractor work and whatever on my own, and it's beating up my body. So I got a leg right now that's healing, because I dropped a 4x8 sheet of plywood on it, and really tore it up. I ended up going to the emergency room. So I get to the emergency room, and I have to back this up. My wife is a school bus driver for NA, and she's been saying, you got to do this, you got to do this. Okay, so I started getting my paperwork and all ready to become a school bus driver, because it's easier on my body. So, and I'm having great success at that, along the path. But anyway, so I'm on this job, and I drop this big sheet of plywood on myself, and blood's going everywhere. So I go to the emergency room. I hit the emergency room at 10:59, and they stitch me up and fix me up. And I go back to the job. No one else is going to do it. I'm the only one that works. So I have to get this done. So, and I log everything. So I log, I'm back at the house at 12:30. It's been an hour and a half. So I take my first two steps up the step ladder, and I get a text. And the text, the first sentence in the text, I just start laughing. I just start laughing. Because I know it's from Jesus. It's in the text. First sentence says, do you want to drive? Question mark. So, it can't be
anything else than that, right, Don?
Yeah.
I mean, here's those coincidences that we know don't exist. That one in a million coincidence. I take two steps up there and get this text. I look at it. Do you wonder? I just bust out laughing. There's nothing else that I could do. But so we know that these coincidences that aren't coincidences are just God's messages to us, and these happen to us constantly. Okay. Let's see. Is there anything else on my list? We've gone through the prayer list. Anybody else out there in need of prayer? Okay, Matt.
Jesus.
I know you're. How's your camp doing?
Wonderful. Yeah.
I have this bad leg. No, I have two bad legs.
Yeah, it's doing wonderful.
Great event Saturday night. God's providing. We have lots of always have lots of needs and lots of purpose.
That's some good stuff. Buildings are getting built. True stories and fun though. So that's good.
Okay, great. Anybody else out there? All right. Well, I think Tom had some something for the either the good or the bad of the order here. So let me bring this mic over to him.
Jeff, two things. Number one, I think I finally figured out the Johnny Cash song you were referring to last week with regard to Solomon and his laps.
Okay.
I fell into a burning ring of fire. Went down, 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 and the flame went higher. Okay.
That was the last thing.
Right. I thought so. Now, secondly of all, last Saturday, I sent Jeff an email profusely expressing my gratitude for a book that he had recommended for Paul and I, and we're going to teach a Sunday school class at church, you know, just profusely thanking him. And he sent me back an email, well, that's very good, but I didn't hear anything about candy this time. I just can't win. And so Jeff, as a token of my appreciation, and because I truly do see Christ in you, I bet you that is true.
Let's just get this straight, though. What I said in that email was this chalk this one up as a record because I didn't get it. There was no Candyman playing in the background or anything like this, or no Supa Troopa. But I want you to know something. I did do a little research. And I said to myself, what is up with this guy in Supa Troopa and ABBA? I mean, he came to my church one time. He's sitting there in the pew after the service during the announcement time, and he's giving exhortations on ABBA. Not ABBA Father, Romans 8 stuff, but ABBA. And then I discovered. I went back through and I realized that Don was an original member of ABBA. I don't know what else to say, and I don't think I need to say anything else. Don, there's a picture up here of you in ABBA.
Wow.
Yeah.
Untouched.
Yeah. I want you to know that it's a...
It's not complimentary, Don.
No. Don, it is. I mean, I don't know what these people's names are, but I know it's ABBA. Anyway, you're welcome. Well, thank you, Don.
Okay.
All right. Well, why don't you lead us into a time of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God and there is no other. We thank you that you revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by his Spirit that you come and reveal yourself to us. Father, we are thankful for that Holy Spirit of yours who indeed brings glory and honor to the Son and applies his work to us. And Father, we come to you now asking that your hand would be upon us as we study the word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he carried along the apostles and the prophets and gave them the words, the very words that he would have them to speak. We praise you and thank you that we study what is indeed your word. Father, as we gather, we also pray that you will continue to be with Harry Repick as he works to overcome that difficult situation with his ex-wife so that he might enjoy a time of real peace and also enjoy a time of peace with his children. Father, we're thankful for the good report we heard about Terry Gabb's wife, Mary, and the stability that she's enjoying because of the medicine. And we pray for her, continually asking that your hand would be upon her. Father, we pray for Bruce Bickle. We ask that your grace would surround him, that your love would uphold him, and that you would constantly make him useful in your kingdom as you have in the past. Father, we pray for Reed as he's in the process of recovery and rehabilitation. And certainly, Father, we pray that your hand would be upon him for good. And Father, we pray for Nancy and ask that you will bless her in the treatment of her cancer. Father, we pray that you would take it away from her entirely. And if not, we pray that you'll give her the contentment and the grace to be able to walk through this valley of the shadow. And we pray the same for Sig as he stands beside her. And Lord, we just ask that your hand would be upon them both. We're thankful for them, and we certainly miss Sig from our presence and ask that you'll bless him and keep him while he's apart from us. Father, we ask all of these things and many more in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I referenced this, but I got an email from Terry Gabb saying that his wife was enjoying some stability. So that was a good word to hear. All right. Well, let's think about what we're going to do today. The purpose statement of what we're going to do is basically we're gonna move away from Solomon and we're gonna enter into that time of the divided kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But really, Solomon, as you know from the last time, Solomon really planted the seeds of division that would come to fruition in his own kingdom. And really, I want you to think about this for just a minute. What you find is, when you find the historical unfolding of the Old Testament, is that,
we haven't done this for just a little while. Let me throw this up on the board, because it's just important for you to keep this in mind.
When you think about the covenantal unfolding, think about this is after Adam and Eve in the garden. So this is the covenant of grace. And there's one covenant of grace with five exfoliations. And the very first exfoliation is with Noah. Noah is promised that God will preserve the stage of redemption. He'll preserve the earth. And then what do you have after
Abraham?
You have Abraham. And Abraham is really when God draws the first characters out onto the stage of redemption, and he gives him basically three promises. I'll make you a great nation, I'll give you land in which to dwell as a nation, and I will make you a blessing to all of the other nations. And how does he do that? Well, the book of Genesis is really about how he makes that promise of a great nation come to pass. He takes Joseph down into Egypt, and Egypt becomes something of a nation incubator for Israel. They grow into a nation, and then Exodus talks about how God takes that nation and puts them into the land of promise so that they can be a blessing to the other nations. And then what happens is this. Moses comes along, the Mosaic Covenant, and the Mosaic Covenant is when they enter into the land, and when they enter into the land, God gives them a law and says, now, here's the deal. Don't be like the other nations.
be my people. Now, this is the question. The question at this point is, why the law? Why law? Because law seems to nullify promise. And God says, this is the very question Paul asked in Galatians and in Romans. Why the law? Does the law nullify the promise? You remember the illustration I gave to you? I said, you know, I'm going to give Tom my car next week and promise to give it to him. But when next week comes, I say, Tom, you're going to have to do three things in order to get my car. What's happened? Law, you have to do, nullifies the promise I gave him last week. And so Paul is asking, does the law nullify the promise? And Paul says, no, it doesn't. And then he asks the natural question, well, why the law then? What's the purpose of the law? And the purpose of the law was to draw out sin. In other words, to make what was there all the while an original sin that indwelt them, to make that so fully manifest that they would understand why it was that they could not be righteous in the sight of God, and that they must have the sacrifice and the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice to which all of those other sacrifices pointed, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law is to tease out sin. Okay? Now, what happens next? The next covenant is the covenant with David. And the covenant with David really goes back to the Mosaic covenant, and it really goes back to the covenant with Abraham. Because in those early days, God said, I'll give the scepter will never depart from Judah. I'll give you a king. And here under David, the king is promised, and it comes to fruition in Solomon. And so Solomon becomes in some ways the type of the Christ who has come. He's full of wisdom. He's expanding the borders. And what does that mean? That means that the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. It means that this nation is being a blessing to the other nations. But remember, he's only a type. And a type is not the antitype. And an antitype is that which comes instead of the type. It's sort of like this. If I give you a mold of a biscuit and say, here's a type of a biscuit. And then I come along and I say, here's the biscuit. What would you rather have? You'd rather have the biscuit. Right? And so Jesus comes along and he is the antitype. He is that which is instead of the type. He is in place of the type, that which the type always pointed toward. And he is the fulfillment of it. And so where are we? Well, we are right here in this process, and this process is a very disobedient process because of this law coming onto the scene. Yeah.
Does the biscuit have gravy?
The biscuit has gravy.
All right.
Yeah, but did you say the biscuit has?
Not done. Behave yourself.
Like that's gonna happen.
Yeah, I know. All right.
So anyway, so we are in this long period. Solomon has planted the seeds of the division of the kingdom. And we're going to see this kingdom, which was growing and being a blessing to the other nations, fracture. And so here's your text for next time. It's on your outline. But here's the introduction, consequences for sin, the reign of Rehoboam, the reign of Jeroboam, and the kings of the kingdom. What we're going to do is we're going to talk today very briefly about the division that comes in Solomon's reign. Then we're going to talk about his son, and then we're going to talk about the man who supplants his son, and we're going to talk about some kings that are in the kingdom. This we're going to really begin, walking through this time of division. Okay, so let's get started with some introduction. I want you to realize something interesting, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with it, just it's interesting. I want you to think about Judah and her placement. Judah is really isolated when you think about it. Look at this. Here's Judah. And so you have the Philistines here to the east. You have the Dead Sea. To the west. You have the Dead Sea to the east. You have what? You have the desert of Sin here. And then you have Israel, which are going to become enemies in the north.
And so the bottom line is, you have Judah as a very isolated nation, or as a very isolated tribe, which becomes a nation. When this kingdom divides, it's going to 12 kingdoms are going to divide. 2 against 10. 2 against 10. Judah is going to be one of those nations. Benjamin is going to be the other nation. So it's going to be Judah, and Benjamin was right up in this area. It's going to be Judah and Benjamin against the 10 tribes in the north. You know what's really interesting about that when you think about it? When you think about it, there were some stories in the book of Judges about Benjamin and Judah that really brought them into a highlighted position. And then this, the interesting thing is that you have Benjamin was the tribe of Saul, and Judah is the tribe of David. And they're together against the rest of Israel. It's just an interesting thing. I'm not making a lot of it. I'm just saying it's kind of an interesting thing when you bring these kind of things together and think about them. So Judah becomes a very isolated tribe. Now that means something. Why? Because under Solomon's corvée, Solomon had a red Corvette. The ancient model was called a corvée. A corvée is a slave labor.
How do you spell that?
C-O-R-V-E-E.
Okay, thank you.
And there's a nice little, you know, kind of squiggly line, but my computer doesn't do that. But anyway.
Right. Ancient.
French, you know, so Solomon puts everyone into labor, right?
Sure he did.
That's funny. And in one sense, there's a lot of travail going on. Anyway, enslaves their sons, makes them work. Oh, what's going on there?
Bay had a flat tire.
Yeah.
What happened?
I'm telling you. Okay. So, puts him in labor. But here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing is that the heavy taxation that he places on the other tribes and the enslavement of the sons of fellow Israelites doesn't happen to those in Judah. Judah is exempted from that kind of behavior. Now, I don't know about you, but any parent ought to know that that's a bad way to rule this whole scenario. Yeah. You have 12 kids, you might as well call them 12 kids, and you're going to treat one with favoritism. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the early patriarchs. Yeah. You know, Solomon doesn't seem to have learned his lesson. And then what does he do? He accumulates wives and concubines. And we already said the interesting thing is he ruled for 40 years. And Rehoboam was 41 years when he came to power, which means that he was born before Solomon was king. Whether there was a co-regency with David or not, I doubt it, because that's not the way it's set up. And of course, David, it could have been that. But my point is that before he comes to power as king, he has a son by the name of Rehoboam who's 1 year old, whose mother was an Ammonite. So he was starting to intermarry with pagan nations prior to being king. Okay? So, you know, the fracture in his wisdom is noticeable even then. And that produces the idolatry. Remember what it says. It says that Solomon, you know, I'm going to have you go there in a little bit. So we'll just hold off on going right there. But he turns to idols. Turns away from God. He doesn't serve God wholeheartedly, and this leads to the problems in his kingdom. So those were the seeds that were being sown, that were being planted, and now we're going to think about some of the consequences of those sins. Is anybody, yeah, please.
Did he actually worship the idols, or did he just let his wives do it?
You know, it says that he turned away and started doing it. You know. So, his heart wasn't fully devoted to the Lord. Okay, all right. Okay, so, Solomon, yeah.
I know we're not the judge of all that, but do you have any opinion, like, did Solomon make it to heaven, do you think?
You know,
just a thought. You know, what was the question? This kind of comes up.
What was the question?
Wanted to know if Solomon made it.
Do you think he made it then?
In the end.
Just an opinion.
Why wouldn't he?
I don't know. I'm just asking him.
Okay.
Don't ask me.
Okay, Jim Church.
I think that's a tough one to answer. I mean, I don't know.
Turn your back on the Lord.
Yeah. I just think that's a hard one to answer. I think when people ask that,
that's a tough.
Well, there are motivations as to why people ask that come to you. As it, like, I know you've been a pastor before, and so there are motivations behind that, right?
Right.
And sometimes the motivation is how much of Solomon's life can I live and still make it?
Right.
No, that's really it. Yeah.
Hey, Jeff, you want to take a chance on this?
The thing is your faith dead?
Yeah.
By faith, by grace, we save through faith.
Well, so like, okay.
Can your faith die? And I think it can.
I think that's a
difficult subject for people.
Jeff, would God use an unsaved person to write scripture, and at the end of his life, as we talked about last week in Ecclesiastes, it seems like he repented. So, for what it's worth,
that's a good answer.
I'm gonna let Don have the last word on that, because I think anything I say at this point will open up a can of worms.
Good. Okay.
Anybody else want to take a can off the shelf?
I was actually going to say the exact same thing he said. I thought that too. It seemed like he had a full repentance in Ecclesiastes. It seemed like he figured the error there.
Good.
And he was wise enough to get himself into the problem, but I guess he was wise enough to get himself out.
Yeah, I mean, I did say something like that the last time. So, Bishop.
It all depends on whether or not Solomon was one of the elect.
Yeah.
And we do not know who
that one guy there.
Is salvation by faith through grace, or is it by works?
Yeah, right.
So if it is, then I'm in trouble too.
Yeah,
me too.
Big time. All right. Well, this man dies.
So did this conversation.
This man dies, and so does the conversation, and the kingdom splinters as a result. I want you to take out your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings at this point. You know, somebody, I do an Ask the Pastor in my congregation. With the kids, so once every 3 months, I'll sit down with the kids during the evening youth group, and they can ask me anything they want. And I had asked the pastor this past week, and this one boy asked a question, and here's what he asked: What do you think about David's having danced in front of the ark? And I immediately thought of Don and Abba. but I resisted, and here's what I said. Because I thought it was one of those, how do you feel about it?
Yeah.
Right? And so I said, I'm just glad I didn't see it. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see a grown man jumping around in his loincloth. Anyway. Did he?
Did he?
That was it. I don't think it was naked, was it?
No.
I thought he had a Johnny Weissmuller loincloth on. But anyway, I digress. All right. So, look at 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father.
And here's why I said what I said about not about him doing these things. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. Now, I want you to look at 1 Kings 11, 9, and 10, because these are the consequences of what he did. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, let me just have you think about that for a minute. Here is a text that tells us twice the Lord went to Solomon and warned him about this kind of behavior. And twice Solomon disobeyed and allowed his heart to be turned to these false gods. And, you know, I'd forgotten about that warning that he had been twice warned. Struck me that here's a man who God comes to him and says to him in his patience and long-suffering, stop doing this, and he doesn't stop. And then the interesting thing is that God is still kind and gracious to him, because when he punishes him, he waits until after Solomon's death and says, then the kingdom will be torn apart. It won't be torn apart in your lifetime. Oftentimes, God is very kind like that. And so the warning and the consequences are here. Rehoboam comes to power, and Rehoboam comes to power after Solomon dies. This is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam rules in Judah, which, remember, is exempt from the corvée. And then what you have is this a very well-known story about Jeroboam coming to Rehoboam. And who is Rehoboam? Or Jeroboam, rather. This is going to be tough. You're Ray and Jer. Okay. All right. All right. So Jeroboam enters the scene. Now, who is Jeroboam? Jeroboam is a figure who caught the king's eye, Solomon's eye. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 28, you notice it says, the man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam is a man who is making inroads into Solomon's kingdom by virtue of his industry. And he's given leadership. And when Solomon dies, he goes to Rehoboam. But he goes to Rehoboam with a certain amount of confidence. Why? Well, not because Solomon's made him a leader, but because right after that, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31, the prophet Ahijah comes to him and tells him that the Lord is going to tear apart Solomon's kingdom, and that he's going to take 10 tribes and he's going to lead them away. So he knows by prophecy that this is what's going to happen, that God is going to give him control over 10 tribes. So what happens is Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes power, and Jeroboam goes to him. And he says, look, he says, here's the deal. Your dad was very oppressive, and we want you to lighten up. And remember what Rehoboam says. Rehoboam says, well, let me have some time to think about it. So then he goes to the older men in the kingdom, the men with sage wisdom, and they say, the best thing for you to do is to lighten up. If you lighten up, your rule and reign will be secure. And then he goes to his young buds, you know? He goes to those young bucks with whom he meets at the pub. twice a week, you know? And he says, what about it? And you know how this goes. This doesn't go well because these young guys say, show them who's boss. You tell them you thought my dad was tough, wait till you get a load of me. I'm going to be super tough on you. So that's what he opts for. He opts for the young men's advice, and he goes and he tells Jeroboam, look, you got a taste of my dad and you thought he was bad. Well, you wait till you get a load of me. And Jeroboam says, well, guess what? We're leaving, and Judah can fend for herself. And so they depart. Jeroboam leads the 10 tribes away, just like it's prophesied to him through Ahijah, and just like God predicted and prophesied to Solomon. And so now you have a divided kingdom. You have north and you have south. You have 10 tribes in the north. You have 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. Now, Israel rebels, and Jeroboam sets up his political capital in Shechem, which has what? It has ancient roots, right? This is where Abraham goes. This is where a lot of the patriarchs have offered sacrifice. And so the north is now going to appeal to the tradition of the patriarchs in terms of its establishment. And what's Judah going to do? Well, you need to remember this. Here's what you need to remember right up front. Right up front, you need to remember that God did not take away his promises to Judah. In other words, Genesis 49 was still right. The scepter would never depart from Judah. Jeroboam would have been foolish and was foolish to think that God had changed his mind. What God did was punish his people and especially his king, which is what he said he was going to do in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When he sins, I will punish him. And that's what he's doing. Solomon is the son who was to come and fulfill initially that prophecy, and God was punishing him. And so the plan didn't change. All Jeroboam was an instrument to punish Judah. Okay? Now Jeroboam should have understood that. But Jeroboam had a problem. But let's talk about the reign of Rehoboam first. It's interesting because once the split happens, the Levites flee to the south. The Levites are the priestly order. They flee to the south. I want you to catch this. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. If you're in Kings, just go right through 2 Kings and then through 1 Chronicles and then into 2 Chronicles. And look with me at chapter 11 and verse 13 and following. Actually, I'm going to throw a part of it up on the board. There it is. And the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. But notice this. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. But here's the important verse. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Now, I want you to think about that. Rehoboam was not a man after God's own heart. But because of the people around him who inhabited his kingdom, they strengthened Rehoboam's rule. And it's not just that they strengthened it from a human perspective. God allowed them to be a strength to Rehoboam when Rehoboam should have been acting faithfully. In other words, God delayed judgment because of them. And I want you to catch something else. Notice this. So Rehoboam is unfaithful. And so what God does is he sends Shishak to punish him. But look, notice this. It's in 2 Chronicles 12:2. It says this: in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. So for 3 years, the Levites had been able to strengthen Rehoboam's reign. But the wickedness of Rehoboam finally got to the point where God said, I'm gonna allow Shishak to punish you and to bring punishment on the land. And that's exactly what happens. And so in 1 Kings chapter 14, you read about that. You read about that moment where in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made and so on. And so God punishes him for his wickedness. But notice this. Notice this. And this is in, I realize we're going back and forth, but the story, you have to piece the story together. It says this. Look at this. And here's the amazing thing. And when he humbled himself, this is Rehoboam. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. Yeah. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Here's Rehoboam. Rehoboam has been raised in Solomon's house. He has, the trouble is we look at these figures and we think, oh, Rehoboam is completely bad. Rehoboam is not completely bad. Rehoboam has some covenant home upbringing in him. He knows what's good and bad. But he gives his heart to evil, and he acts in an evil way. God is actually suspending judgment because of the Levites who come. And the Levites, for sure, are talking to him, and they're leading the people in righteousness. And he's torn. But in the fifth year, his evil is too much, and God brings punishment upon him. But then in the last 12 years of his reign, he humbles himself. And God suspends some of the things that he was doing and doesn't bring complete destruction on the land. Now, we all know that this is under the sovereign hand and purpose of God, but we also know that there's real responsibility at play here. There's real repentance that takes place in Rehoboam, and as a result, God responds to this man. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I look at this, I say to myself, this teaches so many lessons. Amen. I mean, think about it. We need to surround ourselves with godly people because we need to be helped and supported. So when we surround ourselves with godly people, godly friends, you know, when we instill godly principles in our family, what are we doing? We're doing the very thing that we see happening in Israel, or in Judah rather, when the Levites come. So, I mean, it's super important. And then, look, repentance is real. And God is kind and compassionate. There are consequences for sin. And Rehoboam, the rest of his life, would have said, man, you know, look at this. We don't have the treasure we used to have. We don't. The house of the Lord doesn't have the things that it used to have. And all because of my sin. But God is good. When I repented, he turned away his wrath. And you know, the idea that it's never too late to repent, you know, I mean, some people get it in their heads that it's, I just can't repent now. I'm too old, you know. What am I going to do? I've already made a mess of my life, my kids' lives, you know, and so on and so forth. And here's this great story that just teaches you so many lessons about redemption and about what it means to be, you know, in the Lord. I mean, because I want you to know something. Rehoboam is not an exception. Rehoboam is, I mean, in some ways, Rehoboam looks like many people we already know.
Amen. Just like us.
That's right.
Looks like us.
Yeah, that's right.
Not others.
That's right. That's right. So now let's look at the reign of Jeroboam. Israel has five dynasties. Now this is something, this is easy to remember. Every king in Israel is a bad king. Not one good king. Judah has some good kings. Israel, bad kings. Not one good. Five dynasties, all bad. Okay? Jeroboam is worried Why is he worried? Worried because he's already thinking, I got 10 tribes. I'm the leader. How am I going to hold on to this? He's not saying to himself, all right, I'm going to have to stay close to God because, you know what, I could really see myself getting pulled into this power thing. And so I know that I'm a stopgap. I know that God is using me to punish the tribe of Judah. And so I need to stay close to the Lord and do what he tells me to do. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, I got to hold on to this thing. This is too good to be true. And so what does he do? He sets up two worship sites. And if this is the dividing line between Israel and Judah, he sets up one all the way up in Dan, and then he sets up another one in Bethel. Why? Because if you're in the... Because, yeah, remember, you have to go down to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. Well, Jeroboam said, no more of that. We're going to set up alternative sites so you don't have to go down to Jerusalem. I want you to know something. God wanted these people to go down to Jerusalem three times a year. This was still where the temple and the ark are located. They were supposed to. And Jeroboam was supposed to allow that. But instead, he says, you don't have to do that anymore. You can worship in the north. If you're in the north, we're going to make two handy locations. You know? Like, that's what he did. And guess what? And we're going to put Bethel with... Bethel has significance for the patriarchs. And if you're going to go down into Jerusalem, you're going to have to go right through Bethel. And why would you do that? Right? So, he institutes new worship. He's got calves in both the Dan and Bethel that you can worship. Priests. New calendar days. It's an alternative form of religion, mm-hmm. is what it is. It looks like Judaism, smells like Judaism, but it's got a twist of fun that you'll love. Yeah, that sort of thing. And so in 1 Kings 13, God sends him a prophet, gives him a little warning. Says, this is not, you're not doing the right thing here. You better turn back. That leads us to, I just want to walk through some of these things, some of these kings and the kingdoms as a result of the division.
Is that the first big church with multi-campuses?
We gave him a microphone.
He's the MC. Listen to that. All right. Well, let's just put it this way. It's not Presbyterianism. I just like that. What was that? Ah, out of the same guy. Anyway, all right. All right. So, first of all, in Judah, Abijah reigns for 3 years. Now, the thing about Abijah is in 1 Kings 15, 1 through 8, we're told that he was an evil man, evil ruler. However, in 2 Chronicles 13, 4 through 12, we're told that this man understood the covenants. It's kind of an interesting thing. You know, you get these evil people who grow up in this covenant home, and he can articulate the covenant very well to his enemies. He can say to Israel, you guys don't know anything. The promises are still in Judah. And yet he can act in an evil way. It's striking. It's sort of what I told you. So he's yelling at Jeroboam's group for thinking that all of a sudden they're the new elite. And he's saying, you're not the new elite. God's promises haven't changed. The promises are still with Judah. And yet he acts in an evil way. And after him is Asa, who rules 41 years. And then after him... The problem with him was, here's the problem with Asa. The problem with Asa was he was loyal to God, but Damascus was the, if you think about Israel in the north, think about Damascus right above Israel. Damascus was a growing power at that time, and actually the big boy on the block. And the problem with Asa is that he puts his trust in Damascus for his help. He's loyal to God, but he doesn't trust fully because he depends on Damascus. And so he feels like he's got Israel in a vice because he's in the south, Damascus is in the north, and Israel's in between, and he can put the squeeze on them. So instead of relying on God, he relies on his relationship with Damascus. He actually has a prophet that comes to him and speaks a rebuke to him because of this, and he imprisons the prophet. Okay, so then in Israel, in the north, you find Nadab rules for 2 years. He's evil in the sight of the Lord. He's the first dynasty in Israel after Jeroboam. And then in Israel again, you find Baasha, who rules for 24 years. And he's the second dynasty. He's also evil. And then after him is Elah. And Elah is king. 2 years, he's evil. He's in the north. He's got to be evil. He rules for 2 years. He's in a drunken stupor. And guess who kills him? You guessed it. Zimri. Zimri kills him. And Zimri rules for 7 days. Rules for 7 days. And then hears, the people have made Omri king. Omri was a military guy. He says, oh no, this is not going to be a good scene. So he gets all loaded up. And then sets the palace on fire and dies in the flames. And then Omri comes to power, and Omri's really the third dynasty in the north. And Omri is obviously evil. And we'll hear more about the house of Omri in just a little bit. But Omri is evil. And then go back to Judah, and Jehoshaphat rules for 25 years. Some of you may know the name Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he comes to power. He was co-reigning with his father for about 3 years, and he was a contemporary with Ahab, who was of the house of Omri. He doesn't trust Ahab, but the problem is that he enters into alliances with Ahab, and he gets the short end of the stick oftentimes, and he learns his lesson, and then sometimes he goes back, but he loves the Lord, he really does, but he's a king, and he's tied up in these political situations, and he doesn't always make the right decision as a result of it. The wonderful thing about him is you can see his heart, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he sends missionaries into the north. He knows that they need to be brought back to the covenant promises of God. So he sends missionaries to the north to go to basically evangelize them. So Jehoshaphat's a good king in Judah. None of the good kings in Judah are stellar, spectacular. They all have disloyalties. Guess what? They're all like us. They're all in some sense, the best ones in some sense are giving us a little glimpse of the greater son of David who would come and rule perfectly. And so the next time what we're going to do is when we go through these kings, we're going to take the next three sessions and walk through some of the kingships. But some of these have the interjection of Elijah and Elisha, great stories that are going to take some of our time. And we're going to think about some of the things that happened during the life of those prophets in the land of both Israel and Judah. So we're going to take the next three sessions and walk through this divided kingdom, looking at some of those figures as well. So let's, any questions before I pray for us? I realize this is a lot of material, and in some ways feel like I'm running right through it, but at least, you know, it's good for us to get the flow of the redemptive history covenantally and see what God is doing and how he brings it to fulfillment in Christ and what the Old Testament is used for, how we understand it. So anytime along the way, if you want to stop and talk, you know you're allowed to interrupt me. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for the time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word in this kind of way. Father, thank you for the ability to go through it together on a morning like this. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to bless us. We pray, Father, that you'll put Levites around us, men of strength and character who will help us and help us to stand fast and firm. Let us be that kind of man to others, especially to our families and those around us who are close. Father, we pray that when we sin, we pray that we'll take an example like the one we noticed today, and that we'll repent without hesitation, and we'll find your favor and grace to be sufficient. Father, we pray that we would learn not only about one king to the next, but we pray that we'll learn what to be like and what to not be like, for we realize that these things were written for our examples and for our good. But Father, most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we live and in whom we move and in whom we have salvation. And Father, we're thankful for him and are so thankful that our salvation is not dependent upon anything that we do, but wholly upon what he did. And Father, thank you for the revelation of your covenants that taught these people that long ago, and they continue to teach us that very same lesson. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Yahoo.
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 Hey, Jeff.
Yeah, Don.
Yeah. Whoa. I just can't wait.